who of us feels adequate and who of us feels qualified to expound upon this ninth commandment? Who of us, when we understand the full implications of what it really means, does not feel as though the finger of God was pointing directly at each one of us and saying, thou art the man, thou art guilty? Yes, there's something about this commandment that seems to strike home immediately. You and I may be able to rationalize and dodge and skip around some of the other commandments, but this one seems to strike home. We all know what it's talking about. And almost instinctively, we know that it's saying something to each one of us. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, we may not have killed anyone by the means of a lethal weapon or a blow of the fist, but how many characters and reputations have we murdered with this lethal weapon called the tongue? Now, at the very beginning, let us understand what our forefathers in the faith really understood by this ninth commandment. Rather lengthy, but I think it opens up before us the broad vistas of the areas that this ninth commandment covers. The larger catechism, the response to the question, what sins are forbidden in the ninth commandment? The answer is, the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing of the truth and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calls for either reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others, speaking the truth unreasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expression, to the prejudice of truth and justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessarily discovering of infirmity, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can another, such things as procure an ill name. Now, immediately, I think we all sense the vast scope of the areas covered by this ninth commandment. And I think it makes all of us not only aware of the sins of commission, but the sins of omission as well, in our breaking of the ninth commandment. Now, what is at stake, of course, is a man's reputation. Now, every person has both a character and a reputation. His character is what he really is. It is the engraving upon the totality of his being the true facts concerning him. A man's character is what God sees concerning that man. Now, actually, character is not affected by reputation. For reputation is simply the evaluation that men make of a person. Now, in reality, I suppose, reputation ought to be based upon character. But sad but true, it usually is not, for several reasons. First, because of the false ideals that people have of greatness and of success, because of the shallowness in the popular conception of sin, and because of the contempt of the world for truth and righteousness. Man's estimate of a person is not always conformed to his true character. Now, we know the truth of this in the greatest example of all.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless, spotless, perfect, without fault. And yet, humanly speaking, he was put to death by the witness of false witnesses. And the testimony of Scripture was that he was despised and rejected of men, and yet he was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. There was no fault in his character at all. Now all of this is most assuredly true. But it must also be added that God is zealous over the character and reputation of his redeemed people. And in the end, he will certainly vindicate them. That he is zealous over the reputations of his people is indicated by the fact that he included this as a ninth commandment. Now, most simply, this ninth commandment demands truth in statement when one person talks to a second person about a third person. Now, God has exact and entire knowledge of all things. God's knowledge is perfect. God measures a person by truth, not by appearances. The 139th Psalm declares, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Now this all-wise, all-knowing God has so ordered it that the fabric of the human social order is to be established upon truth and righteousness. Now God's requirement is that when one individual talks to another individual about a third individual, his statement is to be based upon truth and upon the facts. The actual facts of that person's character, his conduct, and his capability. And the opinions which one man produces in the mind of another man concerning a third person are to be simple and true and straight. The testimony of a man concerning other people is to be based on truth and righteousness. Now, of course, we all realize how sin in the human heart has twisted and perverted this. But this in no way detracts from the force of this commandment. This is still the perfect standard of Christian conduct. And God expects his redeemed people, when they're talking about other people, to base their statements upon their knowledge of the truth and of the facts as they are. And we cannot dismiss this and evade the implications of the ninth commandment simply by saying, well, it's all been set aside because of sin in the human heart. Now, how is this commandment broken? First and most obvious way, in the way that most people would like to just confine the impact of this commandment, is right here. And that is in the giving of testimony in a court of law. Justice is to be established upon truth. And the duty of the court, of the judge, or of the jury is to ascertain the true facts and to administer justice based upon the knowledge of the true facts. False testimony is a violation of the truth and an undermining of the judicial process. And this is why perjury, people who perjure themselves, are undermining the moral fabric of our society. And they're to be judged not only by civil law, but ultimately they will be judged by the God of truth. But this barely touches upon the full impact and implication of this ninth commandment. For the great majority of people may never have to give testimony or evidence in a court of law. And yet all of us break this commandment many times. There is, for example, the sin of slander, the invented lie, the malicious intent. Now a thief can rob a person of material things, but often those material things can be replaced. But a slanderer who attacks the character and the reputation of another person takes something away from that person that may never be recovered in this life. And slander has done untold harm and injury to innocent lives. And often the slander goes undiscovered and unpunished in this life, but not in the life to come. You know instances? I know instances. I know instances in the ministry. When a minister has had to leave his pulpit, had to leave the church, even leave the ministry. Because a slander has said a rumor or a lie, not based upon truth. You know it in areas of your life. We know it in the political process. How many capable, qualified people have had to leave the political scene because of a slanderous lie or vicious rumor?
There's also the whole matter of the slanted public news media, which are as accountable to God as is the individual. Or take this matter of tale bearing. Now we may call it gossip. Repeating some report without careful investigation. How this drives home. How this hurts. What is there about that gets such a delight out of repeating a story about some other person when we really don't know the truth or the facts concerning it at all? Without really investigating. We're all guilty of this. Why do we revel in passing on to others stories and rumors that affect the reputation and character of other people without first waiting to find out the truth? Perhaps it's shameful to say this, but I think this is what makes us skeptics out of most of us. That we've come to the place where we don't believe 95% of what we hear anymore. When you hear a story someday, begin to track it down. What an illuminating experience it is. What would happen in our social club? What would happen at our bridge party? What would happen in our fellowship gathering if we knew that someone had a tape recorder and was going to take the whole conversation and pass it back and play it for the people we talked about? But what if we realize that God has already recorded it? Jesus said so. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, it isn't always just a matter of outright statement either. There's the hint, the suggestion, the innuendo, the false impression, the deceiving effect. But there's also the hidden sign. Some person comes along and tells you a story about another person. And you know that that's not the truth. You know the facts are different. But you don't say anything. Why? Is it because maybe we dislike the person who's being attacked? Or is it because we're afraid? Or is it simply because it's easier to just keep still? But beloved, we have broken the ninth commandment. And we're guilty of the sin of sight. Or have we cast shadows upon someone else who has given something, who has done a good deed, and we have insinuated that that person had an ulterior motive in doing it? The poet got to the heart of this kind of a harvest when he wrote these words. A whisper broke the air, a soft light tone and low, yet barbed with shame and woe. Now might it only perish there, nor further go. Ah me, a quick and eager ear caught up the little meaning sound. Another voice just breathed it clear, and so it wandered round, from ear to lip, from lip to ear, until it reached a gentle heart. And that it broke. We bear false testimony also, my dear friends, when we give false testimonials or recommendations concerning people. When we recommend somebody and give false facts concerning them, we say we do it out of love, when we know the true facts are different. We say we're being loving. We're not being loving. We're injuring the person to whom the recommendation has been given. This commandment demands truth. And how it shouts at every single one of us this morning. And all of us need to cry out, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Guard the door of my lips. You see, so often, we talk about this little habit of talking about people as a simple little vice. A harmless little vice. May I say to you this morning, it's a vice. Is not harmless. And the suffering and the agony and the heartbreak that has been caused in human hearts and lives by this sort of thing. James writes, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man name, tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, an unruly tongue has both an inward and an outward effect. Inwardly it stains and warps the character of the person who is indulging in it. And outwardly it brings harm and injury to the person who's being attacked. I wonder if we all would really be honest with ourselves this morning. Haven't we really felt unclean down on the inside when we've indulged in this thing? Martyrs are still being made today through the process of the unruly tongue. Why do we do it? Why do we indulge in this? I suppose on the surface we charge it off because of something, not having something better to do. A lack of mental culture, a lack of development of our conversational power. People seem to feel that they just have to talk. Not having something constructive to talk about, they've heard a story about some other person, so they have to share that story. And every time it gets told a little better. What does this do? It puts us center stage. It puts us center stage. And after a while, this thing becomes embedded in the very life and character of the person who indulges in it. Men, too, isn't the tongue a pretty good weapon of offense and defense? How better to strike back than to lash out with the tongue? How better to cover over one's own security than to focus attention on the other person? That's only up in the surface. Jesus said the root cause was much deeper than that. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come wounded and defile the man. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? See the problems right here. Right here. These spiritual hearts of ours are the seedbed. They're the breeding places of pride and envy and jealousy and anger. This is where it comes from. Our sinful nature is the real trouble spot. And this is why all of us so desperately need the control of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And this is why we need to emphasize the Lordship of Christ as well as His Saviorhood. For when Jesus Christ reigns supremely in a heart and in a life, the motivation is love, and love speaks the truth. Now, dear friend, this isn't being idealistic. This is being realistic. And if we have truly received Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives as personal Lord and Savior, then He's to be given control of our entire being. And this includes certainly our hearts and our tongues. Some of us may have a greater battle with this than some other people. And if we do have a battle with it, then you and I need to cry out to the Lord every day for the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And we need to acknowledge it for what it is. It isn't just a harmless little sin. It's sin. It's sin against God and it's sin against our brother. And this is why every day you and I need to cry out to the Lord Jesus, bring my mind, bring my heart, bring my lips under control. And give me the strength and give me a victory over this. And when you find yourself in the middle of this kind of a situation, you're tempted. If you don't have the strength to stand against it, then walk away from it. Leave it behind and turn from it. Remember above everything else, God's evaluation. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God takes the truth and He takes it. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning that Thy Word is the truth, that it speaks the truth. That it doesn't adulterate it, it doesn't cover it over, it doesn't gloss over it. It speaks to our hearts exactly as it is. And we know, Father, that the Scripture is true when it says, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. Father, we pray that these hearts of ours might be cleansed and delivered this morning from this besetting sin. And we would pray that the Lord Jesus might reign supremely in the heart of every believer. And that, Lord, Thou wilt set a guard over our lips and over our tongue. It might come forth from us only those things that are good unto edification. Only those things that are true witness and truth. And we pray, our Father, that when Satan would come, He would attack us and bring temptation before us. that thou, Father, will remind us of thy word. For thou hast so clearly said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Grant it, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.